Again, listen to this quote on knowledge. It's from Campus Life, and it's dated February of 1979. Anybody remember 1979? I turned 6 years old in 1979. I remember a little of it. Here's what it says. Knowledge is exploding at such a rate, more than 2,000 pages a minute, that even Einstein couldn't keep up. In fact, are you ready for this? This is a pretty staggering statement. If you read 24 hours a day from age 21 to age 70 and retained all that you read, you would be 1.5 million years behind when you finished. That is a quote from 1979. That's nearly 40 years ago. If you think knowledge was increasing then, what's it doing now? It's exploding. It's an exponential type of thing. Now we've got the internet. And you could go on the internet, find whatever you want, whenever you want, whether it's true or not. It's out there for you. Knowledge is exploding at such a rate that it's almost, it is impossible to retain everything. We're bombarded with stuff all of the time. Yet, after saying that, you and I both know that knowledge is important. And knowledge brings some good stuff. And so last Sunday we asked a question. And the question was, what is the single most important thing that we can know on earth? And then I gave a follow-up question to that, and that was, who is the single most important person that we could know on earth? And of course, the answer to that is who? It's God, right? God in three parts, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the most important person that we could know, not just on earth, but in the entire universe. He's also the most important thing that we can know, if you get what I'm saying there. There is no one and no thing more important than knowing God. And keep in mind, when the Bible talks about knowing God, it's not talking about knowing about someone. Okay? It's talking about a personal, intimate knowledge of the God of the universe. Think of some of the language that the Bible uses in describing our relationship with God. He is our Father. We are His sons and daughters. Jesus is our elder brother, the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible says that we are the bride of Christ. The relationship that we're supposed to have with God is so close, so tight, that it's like a marriage. This is what the Bible teaches. And so knowing God is all about relationship. And what's cool is we started last week a series in the book of 2 Peter. And we saw all of this in the first few verses. And then we went to the very end of the book in 2 Peter 3. Verses 17 and 18, and it said, grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. So in other words, you can know God, but you can know Him better. You can grow in that relationship with Him. How many of you in here today would say, I want to know God better? I think all of us would say that. Whether you're a brand new Christian, you've been walking with the Lord for 40 years, we can grow in that grace. We can grow in that relationship with Him. Peter encourages us strongly to do just that. I would encourage you pretty strongly as well. So, knowing God, that type of knowledge brings some good things. We talked about these last week. For instance, in 2 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see that knowing God gives us grace and peace. Let's flip it around. If you don't know God, you don't know His grace and you don't know His peace. Do you see why it's so important that we are the light of the world? You see why it's so important that we share the gospel? They don't know God. They don't know His grace. They don't know His forgiveness. They don't have His peace. They need Jesus, see. But knowing God brings grace and peace. It also brings divine power and promises. Everything we need for life and godliness. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So many good things. We saw in John 17, verse 3, that knowing God is eternal life. In other words, it is the core of what eternal life is. Knowing God by faith in Jesus doesn't just lead you to eternal life. It is eternal life. Okay? I think that shows you how important it really is to know God and to grow in that grace and in that knowledge. Therefore, since all of this is true, we know God. We're his sons, we're his daughters. Since eternal life is ours through grace by faith, and since we can participate in the divine nature and live like Jesus because of the power of the Spirit, Peter says that you and I need to add some things to our faith. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 7 to start. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. In essence, Peter says, hey, you have faith, you're Christians, now add these things. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection or brotherly kindness, and to mutual affection love. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, this is your word. Yes, it was written down by the hands of men, but it finds its origins in you. And you, Lord, never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Holy Spirit, you who live within us, give us wisdom. Give us understanding into your word today. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Okay, so there you go, 3 verses, 5 through 7. As one brother in Christ has said, these verses are talking about growing in our faith. And it makes sense, right? The end of 2 Peter says we can grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We can also grow in our faith. How many of you would like to grow in your faith? Yeah, I figured that. We don't want to become stagnant, do we? No, we want to continue to grow and go forward in Christ. Well, as we add these things to our lives, that will help us to grow in our faith. Another way to look at these verses is that they're a part of the sanctification process. How many of you are familiar with the word sanctification? Everybody say it nice and loud. Sanctification. Sanctification. Yes. And you have to sort of say it in old-time way. Sanctification. You know, and do that. Now you know that you're getting the word. Of course, the question is what does the word mean? Well, I've always heard it described that sanctification is the process of becoming holy. Think about it this way. You become holy in the very holiness and righteousness of Jesus the minute you get saved. The minute you get saved, your sins are taken away. You have been declared righteous. You've been declared holy. Why? Because Jesus' blood covers you. It has cleansed you. So when God sees you, he sees Jesus. You're holy. All right? But now, I think a great way of describing the sanctification process, and it is a process, it takes time, is learning to live out the holiness that is already in you. Does that make sense? Yeah, you've been made holy, now you are becoming holy because you're learning to live that out. Think back when you were a young Christian, there are probably some things in your life that should not have been there. Now, maybe they're not there anymore. Hopefully, they're not there anymore. That's part of the sanctification process, the process of becoming holy. These verses could very well be giving us a glimpse, an insight into the sanctification process. And you'll see why I say that here in just a minute. But here's the thing. If we do this, in other words, if we're going to take part in the sanctification process, if we are going to grow in our faith, it's going to take work. It's going to take work. Take a look at verse 5 again in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. So the operative phrase here is make every effort. In other words, you've got to work. Other versions of the Bible translates this as diligence. So be diligent to add to your faith. Make every effort to add to your faith. It reminds me of the scripture that Paul shared that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now that doesn't mean we're supposed to work to get to heaven. You get to heaven by grace through faith in Jesus. That's it. But once you're born again, once you're a follower of Christ, now you work that salvation out. You grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. You grow in your faith. You grow in holiness and righteousness. It's all a part of it. One brother, you may have heard me say his name before. His name's David Guzik. I'll probably quote from him a couple of times today. He says, we are partakers of the divine nature. But once we are made spiritual sons and daughters, growth in the Christian life doesn't just happen to us. We are supposed to give all diligence or make every effort to walk with the Lord. I'll tell you now, if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, you can't be a big old spiritual couch potato. It ain't going to work. You literally have to work. You have to seek His face. You have to be involved in the Word of God and in prayer and with a fellowship. You know, I've been going to church in the middle of that, pastoring churches now, for 25 years since I was saved. I went to church earlier when I was a kid, and then, you know, I didn't give my heart to Jesus, so I kind of walked away. When I came back, it's been about 25 years now. That's an awful lot of Sundays, Wednesday nights, youth ministries, worship rehearsals, life groups, cell groups, small groups. My goodness, that's a ton of them. And sometimes you take a look back after a quarter of a century. Oh, mercy. I've been doing this for a quarter of a century. When you start throwing out the word century and you sum it up for a quarter of a century, I start thinking, man, I ain't got much time left. Some of you are laughing at me. Buddy, you're only 43. That's true, I am. But sometimes 43 feels 43. Doesn't feel like 25 anymore, that's for sure. Sometimes you look back. And I don't know if this is true for you. It's not necessarily true for me, but I think it can happen to us. You look back and say, why do I put the time in? Why do I go? What's the benefit? I know the Bible says that we should not give up meeting together, but really, what is church all about? Well, my goodness, that's a loaded question. You could really, really dig into that, and we can't do that for today. But I would say to you that a part of working out our salvation is we work it out together. Do you see that? We work it out together. I need Bijou. Bijou needs me. Who needs Josiah? Who needs June? Do you see this? We need each other. This is one of the great benefits and blessings of a Sunday school class, because you can even go deeper in a Sunday school class or a life group. Do you see? It's about growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. It's about growing in our faith together, spurring one another on to good works. It's a huge part of it. Either way, it takes work. It takes work. So the question then is, how do we work? What do we need to do to grow in our faith? I think a great way to ask it is, how are we to cultivate our faith? We live in the middle of farmland. And when we moved out of our neighborhood outside of Wilkes-Barre to come down here, we left a neighborhood with a lot of kids and a lot of families. And we moved into a neighborhood, if you want to use that term, with cows and horses and corn. There are times when I find myself talking to the cows. They don't usually answer me, at least not in English. I know it's been a really bad week when I start talking to the corn. Then I know I've got problems, and I say, Wendy, help me, okay? But this is where we live now. We live out in the middle of farmland. And there's corn, there's potatoes, there's soy, there's... this year there was a lot of sunflowers that were out in that way. It's a beautiful ride through the height of the sunflower season. And I watch these, I am not a farmer whatsoever. We grow some things and we eat them and that's good enough for us. But all these farmers, they're cultivating the land. They're preparing the land. They're growing their crops. What do we need to do to cultivate our faith? Peter, the apostle, gives us seven things that we are to add to our faith and cultivate in our lives. And I just want to touch on them briefly today. The first one is goodness. The word goodness, when you look at the original language, can also be translated as virtue. So when you read of goodness in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, you're actually talking about moral strength or moral goodness. You know what you're talking about? You're talking about purity and righteousness. That's what it means to be good. So we want to add this goodness to our lives, this purity, this righteousness, this moral strength. So think about it this way. You know God. You're growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Eternal life is yours. Now add to your life, pursue in your life, cultivate in your life goodness. Pursue a life lived like Jesus. Because Jesus was good, amen? Yeah, Jesus was pure. Jesus was righteous. By the way, he still is, of course. That's the first one, goodness. The second one is knowledge. The word knowledge comes from a Greek word, gnosis. It means knowledge. But it really speaks to moral wisdom. So put these two together. Goodness is moral strength or moral goodness. It speaks to a way of living. This word gnosis speaks to a moral wisdom. This is a moral way of making decisions. One brother says it like this. Gnosis is practical knowledge. It's that knowledge which enables a man or a woman to decide rightly and to act honorably and efficiently in the day-to-day circumstances of life. Listen, life throws a lot of stuff out at you, doesn't it? Of course it does. Some good, some not so good. How do you make decisions in the midst of all of this stuff? We need to add to our faith knowledge, gnosis, moral wisdom. I have been praying for my 5 kids for many, many, many years. Matter of fact, I was praying for them before I ever had them. I know God knew who they were going to be, and I just prayed, and I continued to pray for my kids. And I pray for them in a boatload of different ways. One big way is that God would give them wisdom, godly wisdom, to make decisions based on the Word and based on the Spirit. Because my biggest heart as a father is that they don't go through the nonsense that I went through before I gave my life to Jesus. There's a lot of things that I allowed into my life that have affected me even down to this day that the Lord is still holifying, purifying, making me righteous in. So Lord, give them wisdom. Give them this moral wisdom, this knowledge in making decisions. By the way, it's the same prayer I pray for you. It's something that we should be praying for one another. God, give us this type of wisdom. To me, it does tie into godly wisdom. We don't want wisdom from the world, do we? No, we want wisdom from God, godly wisdom. That's the second thing we're to add. The third thing is to add self-control. The word self-control here in the original language means someone who masters his desires and passions. Oh boy, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the old battle between the flesh and the sinful nature and the spirit. You see, your flesh, your sinful nature, wants what it wants. And what it wants is not what God wants. You understand that, right? It wants what you want. And that is usually anti-Christ. It wants those things that God has saved us from. Self-control enables us to have the power to say no to those things and yes to God. Yes to His Word. Yes to righteousness and holiness and purity and these types of things. This is not easy. Because look, I got hands, I got feet, I got eyes, I got a brain, which I use usually a quarter of the time. I've got ears, right? The point is that we are so connected to the world around us. And it's not easy to say no to the temptation. This is why it is so important to add these things to our lives. This is why it's so important to work out our salvation. Can I give you encouragement, though? Self-control is a part of what? Anybody? The fruit of the Spirit, the voice from the back. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit, which means you don't have to cultivate self-control on your own. It's already within you by the Spirit. So in other words, God is working alongside of you in this. The self-control that you need is the self-control that the Holy Spirit Himself brings. So in other words, tap into the Holy Spirit. tap into what he's doing. Here in the back, before we come up on the platform to lead in worship, the prayer is always, Spirit, have your way. Speak to us. And praise God, he spoke to us today, didn't he? Yeah, and he'll speak in many different ways. An encouraging word from someone to another. A worship song itself. A tongue, an interpretation, a prophecy, a word of encouragement, whatever it might be, the sermon. The Holy Spirit is here. Where two or more are gathered, he is here with us. Well, there's a little bit more than two. There's more. I got tongue-tied on that one. Sometimes you get tongue-tied. Sometimes I wonder how I don't stick my foot in my mouth more often. Do you know how many words I say? I literally get paid to, like, talk. And it's the same thing with these sports talk show hosts, right? Like, some of them find themselves in hot water. My heart goes out to them. They talk all the time. When I go home, Wendy wants to talk. I said, no, can't do it. I'm done. She's like, we got to talk. I said, no. And she's not here to defend herself today. She and Sarah are at the pastor's wives retreat, which is a blessing for all the pastor's wives for the district of Pendel. And she gets a weekend away from me. Praise the Lord. She could talk all she wants. Look at that. How about it? she might. I'll encourage her not to listen to this online, this message here. Okay. Anyway, self-control. We want to add goodness, knowledge, self-control to our faith. Fourth one, perseverance. Perseverance means perseverance, endurance, and patience. It's that never say die attitude. Okay? So when you come up against life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, persevere. Don't give up. And by the way, that's another real reason why we need each other. We need the presence of the Spirit to encourage us, absolutely. But we need each other to do that as well. So I encourage you to get more and more plugged into what God is doing here at Emmanuel. You're not here to put your time in. You're not here to be religious. God doesn't care about your religiosity. He doesn't care about my religiosity. We're here because we're family. God could have placed you in any nation of the world. He could have placed you in any church on earth. He placed you here. Let's grow together and encourage one another. Amen. Number five, godliness. We are to add godliness. That word in the original Greek means godliness. You can't really translate it any other way. It's the same verse that you see back in verse 3, where his divine power is all that we need for life and godliness. Look at that. When you think of godliness, what it is really living like Jesus. It's loving God and loving his word and saying, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. And then you start living it out. That's godliness. And his divine power gives us everything that we need to live that way. So just like the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, the Spirit is there for us to live this out. So God's divine power helps us to live godly lives. Can I tell you that you cannot live godly alone? Even if you're Christian, you can't live godly alone. You need to have that growing relationship with God, and you need that divine power flowing through you. So again, tap into who God is. Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Grow in your relationship with him. Allow his divine power, which is also powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. Amen. Yeah, his divine power is awesome. Help us to persevere. Help us to walk in godliness. Number six, brotherly kindness. You know what that means? Love each other. Go ahead and take a look at your neighbor and say, I love you. Oh, come on. No. Sometimes I let that type of stuff go. Would you please say it like you mean it? Turn to them and say, I love you. That works. Smiling too. Yes, it's not one of these, I love you, now get out of my face. That's not brotherly kindness. No. Brotherly kindness means we love each other. We're kind to each other. If we don't love each other here, and if we're not kind to each other here, why would anybody want to come here? Right? Yeah. Jesus, by the way, gave a new command. Not recently, it's 2,000 years old, but it was a new one back then. He said to his disciples, love one another. They will know that we are Christians by what? Our love, yeah. Oh, I love this story. I there's still a little bit to go in this, but I got to tell you this story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's really not a story, but it is a story. If you can't follow that, don't worry about it. I can't either. Jesus had a lot of disciples, many of them. And one night, he knew he needed to choose 12. So he goes up on the mountaintop by himself to pray to his Father. You remember the story? He prays all night long. And in that time of prayer, Jesus caught his Father's heart. He came down off the mountain, and he chose 12 apostles. Guys like Peter, James, John, and of course Judas was one of the original 12 as well. There was a guy named Matthew Levi. He was a tax collector. Now, let's understand what that means. He was collecting taxes for Rome from his people, Israel. The Romans were the occupying nation. The Jews did not like the Romans being in their grill. He didn't like them on their turf. Okay? So Matthew, by many, was seen as a traitor. But here's the thing. There was another guy that Jesus chose named Simon. We call him Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a political party, basically, who were actively working to overthrow Rome. His view of what Matthew was doing was amped up even more than the normal Jew. He didn't just see Matthew as a traitor. He wanted to kill Matthew. So Jesus, in prayer, being led by the Spirit, chooses Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. Could you imagine the first meal together? Seriously, think about this. They sit down across from one another at the table. Simon's got his hand on his knife. Matthew the tax collector's talking to John. Hey, do you want to switch places with me? I don't want to be here. Okay? In essence, Jesus chose those two men, threw them into a group and said, work it out. Learn to love one another. So I don't want to hear, now I'm going to say this strong. Yeah, I am going to say it strong. I don't want to hear that I'm offended at so-and-so, I'm done. Because Jesus doesn't want to hear that. Jesus will say, come, let's work it out. Let's sit down together. Okay, let's get through this thing. Matthew was still alive. He was not killed by Simon the Zealot. That's good news. If Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector can become brothers, so can each one of us. We can work through differences, amen? May we add brotherly kindness, and may we love one another. Love covers over a multitude of sins, right? Anger doesn't, offense doesn't, judgment doesn't, pointing the finger doesn't, rage doesn't, leaving a church doesn't. That just kind of sweeps it under the carpet or makes it worse. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Amen? It's good stuff. This is Peter. This is the Holy Spirit through Peter. And finally, one last one from Peter, and that is love. Everybody say love. Love. There you go. That was better. We're getting it now. So this comes from the Greek word agape. And the word agape means doing good for all mankind and obeying God. It speaks of that unconditional love that God has for us. And love like that, we know, is the capstone of all of God's work in us. It is also part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now look, I know I just threw a lot of stuff at you. Greek definitions, quotes, illustrations. The big question is, what's the point of all of this? How would you sum it up? Well, it's actually kind of simple. God wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to grow in our faith. And here's good news for you, because I think we're still all in the same boat. God wants us to be complete. He's taken the broken pieces. and he's putting them back together. And a big way of doing that is by working out our salvation, making every effort to add these seven things to our faith. David Guzik again says, the scope of this list demonstrates that God wants us to have a well-rounded Christian life, complete in every fashion. We can't be content with an incomplete Christian life. May we continue to move forward in Jesus. And as we've already seen, and now I'll really hammer it home for you, we're not alone in this. Yes, we have each other, but we also have the very presence of God. In other words, God is a part of the process. We see that in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, goodness, perseverance is even a part of the fruit of the Spirit when you look at the word patience, the same understanding. We see this also in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Take a look at this. I love this. Because take a look at what Paul does here. Do we have that up there? All right, good. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, he'll do it. I love this. I don't know what Paul was thinking. I don't know exactly what was in his mind. But, you know, the Holy Spirit's writing through him at this moment. So he's writing, and what he does is in verse 23, he's writing a prayer. May God sanctify you. That's a prayer. And then all of a sudden, it's like in the middle of writing it down, he has this epiphany. Oh, wait a second. God's going to do that. So not only is he praying that God would sanctify those believers in Thessalonica, he expects God to do it. Because that's what God does. God sanctifies us. The point is we're not alone in all of this. God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? Amen? And just to finish this up here, when we do this, when we make every effort, when we use all diligence, well, there's some other good things that happen. Take a look at verses 8 and 9. 2 Peter. For if you possess these qualities, in other words, those seven things he just mentioned, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So, if we are growing in our faith, we'll be productive. We'll be effective in Jesus. Before Daniel holds the bags up, the orange bags, and talks about the light of the world and shining like the light of the world. And we clapped and we said, yes, Lord, this is what we want. Well, if that's what we want, if we want Emmanuel Assembly of God to be that light, if we want to be effective, then we need to be adding these seven things. We need to be growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Amen? Yeah, we do. We need to make every effort for it. It's not just going to happen by osmosis. You go to sleep, you lay on one pillow, you put the other pillow on top of your head, you put the Bible on the top of the pillow, and hey, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be godly. Right? It don't happen that way. We've got to work at it. We've got to make every effort. If we don't do this, if we don't grow in our faith, then Peter says we're blind to the point where we've forgotten that our sins are forgiven. That's a weird place to be in. It's a place you don't want to be in. So no, let's grow in our faith. And then he finally finishes with a very strong, strong statement. Take a look at 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, so notice he is talking to Christians just like you and me. Make every effort, there it is again, to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a lot here. The word stumble is very important. It means to fall, okay? It means to make an error. It means to make a mistake, to sin, to fall into misery, to become wretched. What Peter is saying is if we're not taking ownership of our faith, if we're not growing in our faith, if we're not growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, if we're not adding these things, if we're not cultivating them, we're putting ourselves in a position to stumble, fall, sin, become miserable wretches. Has anybody in here, and be honest with me, ever felt like a miserable wretch before? I've been there. Yeah, we all know what that feels like. Does it feel good? Do we wake up in the morning and say, honey, I want to be a miserable wretch today? You know what your honey's going to say? You better not, bub. Because if we're miserable wretches, we're going to make everybody else miserable wretches. Okay? I don't want to be a miserable wretch. I know what it's like to feel like that because of sin, temptation, loss, whatever. If we are growing in our faith, if we're adding these things, man, they are a safeguard from becoming a wretched Christian. You may still go to heaven, but why would you want to get there like that? I want to be on the A train. You know what I'm saying? So if you're a disciple of Jesus, you know God. His blessings are yours. Adopted into his family as sons and daughters. Brothers with Jesus, the bride of Christ. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Be with you always to the ends of this earth. The blessing of the inheritance of eternal life itself. The filling of the Holy Spirit who guarantees your inheritance of eternal life. All of these incredible blessings. You know God. Now, grow. Let's say it like this. You know, now grow. Right? Add to your faith. Cultivate your faith. Allow God to sanctify and purify as he would do it. You'll be fruitful in ways that maybe you've never dreamed or imagined before. And I know a lot of you can testify to this already, right? Sure. You know what it's like to stumble and fall and become wretched, but you also know what it's like to be fruitful for Jesus. Let's go after that. That's the stuff that lasts. And let's never forget that God is with you through it all. Amen? Sharon, if you could come up on the piano, please. If you could take your books or papers and notes, if you could just put them on the seat next to you or under the seat. I want to spend some time here in prayer before we go. And if we could all stand together, please. You know, eternal life is serious stuff. It's serious business. Because the opposite of it is, well, death, and you don't want that, right? So if you could all bow your heads real quick. I don't want to assume anything. Is there anyone in here you've never put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior? I'm not talking about you have, or you think you need to again. I'll leave that up to you, but I'm talking about you've never put your faith in Jesus. If that's the case, then your sins are still yours. They're not taken away. And sin separates us from God. But Jesus, he loves you. So does the Father. And Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection made a way for every person, whether Jew or non-Jew, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, whatever, to come to know God. And in the process of knowing God, you receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life is yours. Is there anyone in here you've never before raised a hand in a situation like this or prayed with someone to accept Jesus? Would you just raise your hand where you are today? Anyone in here? I see your hand. Amen. Right here. Yeah. Right there. Yeah. Brother Daniel's going to pray with you here in just a minute. Anybody else in here you've never accepted Jesus? Praise God. Somebody just accepted Christ. Isn't that awesome? See what God is doing? Go ahead, give him glory. This is good stuff, man. This is good stuff. We're going to have to do another baptism. Woo! Anybody else in here before I move on?
So as she lifts you up, her life will reflect your glory. And that will affect everyone she comes in contact with. Lord, we give you thanks. I want you to repeat with me. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I hear you.
I hear you.
I want to follow you.
I want to follow you.
I understand what I need to do.
I understand what I need to do.
And I'm doing it now.
And I'm doing it now.
Forgive me for my sins.
Forgive me for my sins.
And now, Lord, accept me in your kingdom.
And now, Lord, accept me in your kingdom.
In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I repent from everything.
In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I repent everything.
Thank you for accepting me in your love.
Thank you for accepting me in your love.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. To God be the glory.
Oh, lots of angels rejoicing today, that's for sure. But we're not done yet. We're not done yet because the call to sanctification applies to each of us. So if you would say today, Lord, I know you, but I want to grow in my faith and I want to cultivate these seven characteristics that we just talked about in my life, would you raise your hand where you are? I figured a lot of hands would go up. If you're raising your hand, come on up to the front here, please. And as you get here, let's just begin to praise the Lord and seek his face and allow him to do the work that he's going to do. So where are you starting now? Change my heart, oh God. Let's go ahead and sing praises. Make it ever new. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Oh God, make it ever true. Make it ever true. Change my heart. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. May I be like you. Let's just go ahead and all raise our hands across this sanctuary. Hallelujah. You are the potter, Lord. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. May it be ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Father, that's our prayer today. Lord, we ask right now in Jesus' name that by your Spirit, we would work out and make every effort and every diligence to add goodness and to add knowledge. Lord, we need help with self-control in the midst of the battle. Holy Spirit, pour out self-control within our hearts and minds and lives. Hallelujah. Lord, we need perseverance. Strengthen us by your grace that we would not give up even in the toughest of times. Help us to add godliness, that we would walk more and more like Jesus. That brotherly kindness would flow so much in this place, that love would flow so much, that we'd be so ready and quick to forgive sins and to love one another. And then, Lord, the capstone of everything, agape love. That we would love you unconditionally. We would love one another. Lord, give us that type of love. That's hard for us. But may each one of these things be added into our lives as individuals and as families and as a congregation. We pray for all those who cannot be here today. Bless them, Father. Draw them closer to yourself. And may these seven be more and more evident in their lives as well. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. He's worthy. What a morning. What a morning. God is so good. Amen. So, next Sunday, same bat place, same bat channel, right here. Okay? Wednesday night, we got life groups. We got Sunday school at 9:30. Love you guys. Have a wonderful week in Christ. Amen.